Thanks, Norma. If you're visiting with us today, it's great to have you here. And my name's Nathan. And pray that your time is encouraging. And I hope that that's true for all of us today. It was a little while ago now, but at my uncle's funeral, which was like at least 10 years ago or so, there was this lady who, among others, was sharing about his life. She was part of his life and was a neighbour or something like that. And she was saying, oh, yeah, he was a good neighbour and this, that and the other. During her talk, though, she noticed that my kids, who were all sort of infants, primary school, were a little bit teary. And this caused her to stop what she was saying. She looked down at them and with some compassion said to them, it's all right. Uncle Chris is going to be following you wherever you go. Now, I immediately leaned across and said to them, he won't be following you wherever you go. Now, I don't know what sort of comfort telling little kids that a disembodied spirit will be following them everywhere they go is, but it seems to be that in these times of grief, people say all manner of things and they don't have to prove any of it, as outrageous as it might be. They don't have to prove any of it because they intend it to be words of comfort. Well, in the face of death, you will know that a whole bunch of different things that intend to comfort. They say things like this, she's still with you. Or, he's watching over you. And that might feel nice, a nice platitude at the day of the funeral or the time of the funeral, but it will not be long until that long and dreadful absence of that person cuts into our very soul. Because the truth of the matter is they're not there. They're not with me. Are they? Where there was conversation, there is now silence. There has been a change and death has brought a terrible change to that relationship. And my concern is that not only what unbelievers say to people in death, but sometimes what believers say to people in death or who are grieving is not all that much better. Sometimes what we say has more in common with the world than with the Bible. Things like this. He's gone to glory. Or, she's at home now. Or even, they've made it to heaven. Have you ever said anything like that? I'm not sure those particular words fully grasp the hope, that they fully match up to the hope that the words of the Bible give to the person who is grieving. My plan is to see how we go time-wise, and I might ask if there are any questions at the end, but if we've gone too long, then I won't ask, but there's plenty of opportunity for questions afterwards. But happy to do that. But I want to talk to you today about what the Bible says our hope is. And this is going to take this week, and next week. So you're sort of getting half a sermon for the same price today. It's a bargain. Next week we're going to talk about what our resurrection bodies are going to be like. But this week we need to start that by asking, what is the in-between time like? The time between the death of a believer and the resurrection day when Jesus returns, what's going on in that gap? Have you ever wondered that? That final day we are all waiting for, which means I'm waiting for the resurrection day and my uncle who died is also waiting for the resurrection day. But where is he waiting? And what does that look like, he's waiting? Where is he in this interval? This interval period is often called the intermediate state. Well, what does the Bible have to say about the intermediate state? Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't have all that much to say about the intermediate state. And what the Bible does say about it, it's sort of a little bit hard to grasp fully. I was talking with Ben earlier on this week. Ben, who's up the back there, if you don't know him. And he said, if the Bible doesn't say much about the intermediate state, then why are we wasting a whole sermon talking about it? That's sort of paraphrased. Does that be right? Yeah. And I think that we need to talk and we need to address this intermediate state, not because the Bible says a whole lot, but because we do. And often we say either more than the Bible says or we don't say enough. We speak far too often in terms that suggest that the present state of the believer who has died is their final and eternal state. Can I say that again? We often and far too often speak in terms that suggest that the present state of the believer who has died is their actual final and eternal state. And when we do that, we are in real danger of diluting or shortchanging the real hope we have. So what hints does the Bible give us about the intermediate state? And I think it gives us two perspectives. It gives us the perspective from earth, and it gives us the perspective from heaven on the same people. First of all, what is the perspective from earth? Well, Daniel chapter 12. So the perspective from earth is that they are resting or sleeping. Daniel chapter 12 says this: multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And Jesus picks up that in John chapter 5, and he says, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. The idea that the voice will wake them up. And the passage that Norma read for us: for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. It goes on to say, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And in Acts chapter 13, it's talking about King David. It says these words: now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. Well, there is one perspective that the Bible gives us, the earth, from a perspective from earth, that is that they are asleep. However, the Bible gives us more than just this earthly perspective. It gives us the believer's perspective, or this perspective from heaven. Now, there was a story that Jesus told about a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man had heaps of good stuff and lived his life and everything was good. But at the gate of the rich man's house was a poor man named Lazarus. Lazarus always lived in poverty, and the rich man passed him by day by day, day by day. Both of them died. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So here is the idea that Jesus is picking up that was generally understood then. That when the believer dies, or when one of God's people dies, whether poor or rich, whatever they are, when God's people dies, they go to have some sense of table fellowship with Abraham. It's a picture of heaven. What about the thief on the cross, when he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." With me in paradise. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord." He's talking about dying. He will be with the Lord. And what about this last one? Philippians chapter 1, verses 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." So we start to build up this idea that to the world, these who have died, these believers who have died, are asleep. But from heaven's perspective, they are with Christ, are conscious with Christ. And very importantly, as we stand back a little bit, over the last few weeks, we've been reminded in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were included in Christ when you believed." So, remember, this is why these two guys are up here again. By faith, you were included in Christ. So remember, we're saying this is Adam and this is Adam. The Bible talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. The second Adam is Jesus, the head of a new humanity. The first Adam is the head of the old humanity. Those who are in Adam, and we're all born into Adam, have only death and judgment to look forward to. Those who are born again into the new Adam, or the second Adam, have justification and life. Which means the Bible will talk about your inner person has been made alive and therefore remains alive to God even in the face of death. Which is why Jesus says in John chapter 11 verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you hear what he's saying? You'll live even though you die. And you'll die, but you'll never die. This is what the resurrection of Jesus means for all of those who have put their trust in him. The sleeping believer and alive to God in the presence of Christ. They are not with us, but they are with Christ. So the believer who has died, yes, is asleep to us, but is enriched, is in enriched fellowship with Christ. That's why Paul says it is better by far. But don't miss the point. It is better by far, but it is not best. It is better by far, but it is not best. Best comes when we are resurrected, as Philippians chapter 3 says. We eagerly await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That is our hope. Our hope is transformation, bodies that are like the Lord Jesus' body. That is our eternal state. That is our great hope. Those believers who have died in Christ with us are waiting for the same day, that resurrection day. So it's right to say that when we die, we go to heaven, but we must realize we're not going to stay there long. Because when Jesus says, "That's enough, I'm coming back," then it'll be the judgment day, it'll be the resurrection day, it'll be the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth. And that is our hope. That is the shape of our hope. So whenever we say to someone and we stop short of that new hope, we're not giving them the hope that the Bible says. If we just simply say to them, "Oh, well, they're in heaven now," or "They're in glory now," or "They're with Jesus now." Well, yes, that is true, but it's only half the truth. We give people half the truth when we comfort them with words like that. We want to give the whole truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And this is where the world will call us madmen. And sometimes we begin to believe it ourselves. We believe what they're saying. People can say, "You seriously believe such a far-fetched thing? You seriously believe? Is it really sane to believe that there will be a day when everyone who has died will come back to life?" Ah, you're dreaming. Those rotted or cremated or dismembered bodies being reconstructed? Madman you are. All those bits of cremated ash he's going to reassemble like some 20 million piece 3D jigsaw puzzle? It's going to take a long time. Where's the other bit? There's a bit missing. Oh, there it is. And the world will say, "To believe in the resurrection, you must be the most pitied people in the world." To which we reply, we are the most pitied people in the world. If Jesus did not rise again. See, we have, just remember what we have. We have 2,000 years of prophecy about the resurrection. We have the eyewitness accounts of men whose lives were turned upside down when they saw the fulfillment of those prophecies in the person of Jesus when he rose again from the dead.
We have tens of millions of believers over history, and we testify with them that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting in the creed. Thank you for that. We have the resurrection of Jesus. And here's the point. Those who say, "You're mad to believe that will happen," we have to respond and say to them, "Oh, it's already begun." We believe it will happen because it's already started. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 will call the resurrection of Jesus the first fruits. It's already begun. So you're mad to not believe it. So see what the resurrection, that resurrection hope, does to our grief. That's why we grieve, but we do not grieve like those who have no hope. That is resurrection hope, not just some ghostly disembodied presence in the clouds. Resurrection hope, real flesh and blood. Our hope is in the resurrection. Grief restraining hope is resurrection hope. This is why we must be very careful that the way we speak to those who are in grief, or even when we are in grief, when we speak to ourselves, that we do not make the intermediate state sound like the final and eternal state, because that would be to emaciate our real hope. We need to say to others and ourselves in times of grief, yes, your loved one is with Jesus. But you know, we believe in the resurrection. And as sure as Jesus is raised, you will meet your loved one again. You see, God has had in his mind this plan for you to have a transformed physical reunion with believers who have died in the resurrection. One bishop said, "They that live in Christ never see each other for the last time." We grieve, but not like those who have no hope. These are the words of hope that keep our grief in check. You see, for the unbeliever, there is only grief. For the unbeliever, there is no hope. For the unbeliever, this is as good as it gets. But for the believer, this is as bad as it gets. There is grief, but as 1 Peter says, "God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never spoil or fade." And listen, "this inheritance is kept in heaven for you." Get the point. Our hope is not heaven. Our hope is in heaven. Do you see that? This is much bigger, isn't it, than the waffle that goes on in popular Christianity and in the world around us. We have a resurrection hope, and that is kept in heaven for us. So the whole movement is not so much us to heaven, but heaven to us. It's God to us rather than us to God. You see, the world's answer to grief is distraction. But God's answer to grief is resurrection.
There's much more hope and delight and wonder in that, isn't there?